been on this series about relationships and how oftentimes we smile and we take our photos and we send out Christmas cards and we put our faces on Facebook and we put our best image forward, right? Because we know we're supposed to smile when you take a photo. But sometimes we're faking it. We're not actually as happy as that picture would lead us to believe, but we can be. We don't have to fake it. We can really make it when it comes to relationships, and we can have success, but we got to do it God's way, because God's the architect, the author and the architect of relationship. That's what we've been on. And so today I want to talk to you about this thing of authority in relationship. And as I think about what's going on in the world, there's a great deal of abuse of authority, is it not? A great abuse and misunderstanding of authority. It doesn't matter in what sphere we're talking about. If it's in the sphere of church, there's a great deal of abuse of power and authority, even within the church, within relationships of husbands and wives, great deal of misuse of power and authority. And in government, in business, wherever we turn. And I think that's because in all of those places, people are there. So there must be something wrong with us. I think that's what it is. So what I want to do today is I want to challenge you, because I believe that God is challenging us to release upon the earth what true biblical authority looks like. To release that into our families, because you'll find that authority in Scripture always brings life. So whatever you're calling it, if it's not bringing life, that ain't God. Because God brings life. So that we might then release life into our families. To our husbands and wives, to our children. That we can release life when we go out of here, this Monday through Friday thing. I believe God is challenging us to understand true biblical authority and then release that life upon the earth. So that's my challenge to you. But the major hindrance to that is this. We like to get our way. We like to get our way. And I want to challenge you today that sometimes in getting our way, we're getting in the way. That sometimes in our wanting to get our way, we're getting in the way of what God wants to do. And we all like to get our way, right? And there's a few ways that we do it from a worldly perspective. I want to talk about those, and then I want to share with you what I believe is a biblical perspective of power and authority and how we get our needs met in relationships. And so let me just go from the world standpoint for a minute. The world gets its way by three major things that I've been focusing on this week. By bullying, by debating, and by manipulating. That's our three primary means for getting our way. We bully, we debate, and if those don't work, we manipulate. Now, what do I mean by that? You know what you met a bully, right? What does a bully do? A bully tries to intimidate you with his size first. And so he'll bow. You ever seen anybody, you get into something heated and all of a sudden somebody bows up? And what's that make? That makes someone want to bow up in you, right? You're like, oh, who do you think you are? You know? And so we'll bow up on people. And then if that doesn't work, sometimes our words are better than our physique. I'm not the biggest guy in the world. So that bullying never worked for me. But sometimes we'll use our words, and you ever met somebody, they're just aggressive. I mean, that their words are like anvils. They tear people down with their words. They bully and intimidate with their words. Why? Because they're trying to get their way. So if they can't do it with their physical strength, they'll do it with their words. And then sometimes if we don't have either of those, we enter to this thing called debate. And a lot of times, Caden and I, that's my son, we'll be just kind of jawing back and forth, and because I want him to think. And I've told him, I said, Caden, I don't ever have a problem with you disagreeing with me. We can disagree. I said, but the tone you take is going to be really important. And so sometimes we'll just debate for fun. And one day he told his mom, he said, I don't like debating with Dad. He said, because he just keeps on and on. And so, you know that style of debating, right? You try to outwit somebody with your mind. You try to get the upper hand with the argument. And then if that doesn't work, we take this approach. Well, I'll just argue incessantly until the other person loses the will to fight, right? Somebody just says, you know what? I'm just tired. Have it your way. And what happened is they just lost the will to fight. They didn't agree with you. They didn't come into oneness with you. They just lost the will to fight. And then this thing of manipulating, it goes unnoticed sometimes because it's the tool of the person that really doesn't have the power. It's the tool of the person that wants it but doesn't have it. And so we manipulate. Now, what that means is we no longer in an honest conversation. We're using words as weapons to steer people, and we're being covert about it. We're saying one thing, but we're leading in another. We make you think that we're this way, but we're trying to move you in this direction, and you all are nodding your head because you know when you've been manipulated, right? Yeah? You know that this person's mouth is moving, and you're like, I don't trust a word they're saying. Right? Because you know you're being manipulated, and we'll hold some stuff on each other, right? You know, women will say, couch. Uh-oh, that got silent, didn't it? You know, we'll withhold sex, right? We'll withhold language. I'm just not talking to you. Now, that's either one of us. You can have a woman do that, or you can have a man do it. But we give each other the silent treatment, right? We tell each other, I just don't want to hurt you right now, so I'm not going to talk to you. No, what it means is you're punishing somebody, right? Right? You know that relationship's important, and when you withhold it, you hoping that that's going to bring somebody back to you. All those things are the ways we try to get our way, and it's getting in our way. So what is a biblical way of dealing with this? I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're there, look at verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now look at the Message translation says this. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. So, when we bully and when we debate and we manipulate, what we're doing is we're tearing down what we'll see later on in Ephesians chapter 1 is unity. All of those things destroy unity and oneness. If it happens in the body, it destroys unity and the oneness of the body of Christ. Christ prayed that we should be one. But that stuff destroys unity in the body. If it does that in the body of Christ, it'll do it in your marriage. When you get married, it's two becoming one. But what happens is oftentimes we're destroying that unity because we no longer trust each other. We don't think that our intentions toward each other are good. And so in some way, we protect ourselves just a little bit initially. But over time, if you're not careful, we keep distancing ourselves. We keep protecting ourselves until before long, there really is nothing other than this substantial oneness. Somewhere back when you said, for better or worse, till death do us part. But the unity's gone because we wanted to get our way. But what Scripture says is that you mutually submit to one another. It says that you have to identify with one another. Another translation of that is to support one another, to yield to one another. Any of you ever been somewhere and the traffic's just crazy and you're trying to get out, but nobody wants to yield to anybody? Right? You ever been in that situation? So what does everybody do? They try to get their own way, make their own way. So everybody's pushing and shoving and fighting and everybody's getting angry. But there are some moments where for whatever reason, a child of God is driving and says, you know what, you can go first. And then that person says, well, you know what, that person was so nice, I'm going to let this person go first. And before long, this traffic is, this one's moving, and this one's moving, and this one's moving, and nobody's wanting to kill anybody. You know, nobody's wanting to pull out guns in the glove box, you know. And why? It's because people are yielding to one another. The principle of relationship with Christ is this. He said, I want you to yield to one another. I want you to let somebody else have their way. And what happens is, in that, trust is built. Now, we got to talk about this thing called authority, and then I want to come back to submission. First, we got to talk about authority. And so, the next part is talking about husbands and wives, because the relationship of the husband and wife is the image of Christ in His church. Don't ever forget that. Everywhere a man and a woman go as husband and wife, they represent Christ in the church. Before their kids, before the world. And so who then is the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. Anybody got any problem with Christ being head of the church?
No.
You might. On occasion, we do. We do have trouble. But the image of Christ leading the church is the image of headship. It's the image of authority. And if you have any version of headship or authority that doesn't match up with how you see Jesus living in Scripture, then I'm going to go on and say it. I think you're wrong. I think you're wrong. If the image you have does not match what you see in Jesus, I think it's wrong. So what do we see of Jesus? Who is what? He is the Son of God. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He is almighty. There are none higher than Him. Everything is summed up in Him. He's the head of all things. Who you think's the head in that situation? Jesus is head. That's undisputable. Here's the part that we missed, though. What does it mean to be the head? What did Jesus do when He came to earth? Did He bully and debate and manipulate? He came to serve. I heard it. Yes. He came to serve. When Jesus came, He never used that headship, that authority, in order to get His way. No, He came so that you might have a way. He came to touch those who were in sin and forgive them. He came to touch those who were burdened under a heavy yoke and say, "My yoke's easy, my burden is light. Come and follow me." He touched those who were diseased. He built us up. He taught us about the Father. He washed our feet. You said, "He never washed my feet." Any of you ever just completely messed something up? I mean, you just broke it beyond repair, right? And what did Jesus do? Some of y'all are smiling. You've been there. You know what Jesus did. What did He do? He stooped down right beside you. Washed the dirt off of you. And healed you of your heart disease. And helped you put the pieces back together again. Don't ever look at Scripture and say, "Man, I wonder what it was like for Jesus to wash somebody's feet," because He's washed yours if you're a believer. He has knelt down beside of you as a servant, and He has helped you put the pieces back together again. That's what headship looks like. That's what headship looks like. And then in all of that, He was rejected, and He was despised, and He was mistreated. And on the cross, they're sitting there hollering at Him, saying, "If you who you say you are, if you truly are the head, then why don't you get yourself on down from there?" And what did He do? He stayed there. Because He wasn't there for Himself. So what does He do? While they're telling Him, "If you are who you say you are, get down." And He says, "I am who I say I am, and I came to die." He came to die. So He refused to get down. He refused to issue authority, and He could have, but He chose not to. Because He came to die to save us from our sins. And He tells us this in Matthew chapter 20, if you'll go over there. And He tells us, this Savior who is dying on the cross, gives us an image of what authority and headship looks like. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25, "But Jesus called them to Himself and He said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over you, and their great men exercise authority over you. It is not that way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be a servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom.'" He says the world uses authority in order to get their way. It is not like that among you. You do like me. Jesus is saying this. You do like me. You kneel down. You wash feet. You serve other people. And when that happens, notice what happens. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, but then there's also this two stories of these two ladies. And because they have been touched by God, they can't help but wash His. That's the picture of the church in Jesus. Jesus washing our feet. We can't help but want to wash His. Now then, what then does that word submit mean that we all have trouble with? What does it mean? One, I believe you have to be under this kind of love, the kind of love that Christ demonstrates. And when you have, it builds ultimate trust. When you have felt the love of God, when you have let Jesus wash your feet, forgive your sins, it builds this incredible trust. And then Chris Bender shared this today. He said this morning he was out praying, and all he could do was lay on the ground with his face up. Now, most of us think about laying on the ground face down, right? About humility and laying face down. But he said, you know, the picture of a dog is when a dog comes to you, and when he has perfect trust in you, he'll roll over, what? On his back. And what he's doing is he's exposing his entire self to you because he trusts whoever that person is. And he says, I'm good with you. I trust you. You can have your way with me. Ooh! Ooh! That's salvation. That's when the love of God has stroked you in such a way for so long and loved you and forgiven you and washed your feet that you respond to Jesus and say, here I am. Woo! Have all of me. Because I trust you. I trust you with my neck, the thing that anybody else is liable to just chew off. I trust you with my innards. Everything's exposed. I trust you. I need to make one thing clear because he's talking about husbands and wives. I need to make sure, husbands, that we don't have any misunderstanding here. I don't think we have a submission problem in the world, that kind of trust that you just lay yourself out and say, I trust you. I think what we have is a bossy problem among us as men sometimes. Headship in Scripture, fellas, is not about us being the boss. It's not about us having the final say and everything passing through us and somehow like Caesar sitting on the throne, we're doing this and that to everything that's going on in the church. That is not the image of headship. Because what happens when we do that, one or two things usually happens when somebody exercises that kind of domineering type of authority over people. One or two things. One is you kill the person that you love. Now, their heart never stopped beating, but they started dying inside. Because that overbearingness in any relationship begins to bring death, not life. And if you're not careful, you'll be among the walking dead. You'll be among those who have been pressed and oppressed to the point that they just quit trying. And they'll give up and they'll die inside. Christ never did that. Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Or the other thing is, God likes you so much, He gave you a woman that said, And I could have said that a lot of different ways, couldn't I? And all of a sudden, you got World War III. And all hell has literally broken loose. Because those are your two options, right? Either kill the one you love or prepare for hell on earth. Because you're going to get it. And the reason is because the authority is not legitimate and it's not life-giving. And so we are called to this thing that is supernatural. We are called to be Jesus. We are called to represent Him here on the earth, to forgive sins. I'll go into that in a minute. We can have our way, fellas, but it'll get in the way. And then this thing of, it says to women, it says, women submit, courteously be reverent. And I would say I believe that in most cases, that when we love like Christ loves the church, whoever you love that way, it doesn't matter if it's your wife, your kids, the people that you're in charge over in the business world, they'll give themselves to you. If you want to know, and I hesitate to share this because somebody will do it just because you want to be in control. And it ain't going to work for you, so let me go on and tell you, okay? But you go into any situation as a servant, with a servant's heart, prepared to wash feet. It doesn't matter where you're at. In the business world, in your family, on a board of directors, it doesn't matter. You go in there, in this community, go in there as a servant. And I'll tell you, that servant is like a key, and it'll get you anywhere you want to go. That's why most of us get stuck, because we don't have servant's hearts. But to those who have a servant's heart, and I know you in the room, you need to understand that servant's heart is a master key. It opens up people's hearts. They'll listen to you because they know they can trust you. You've got their best interest at heart. They want to know what you have to say. You go in this community as a servant, and the doors will open up, and people say, "What do you think we ought to do?" Why? Because they trust you, and they know that you have their best interest at heart. But if you go in there acting like a servant, but you want to be in control, I take no responsibility for what happens to that. I'm backing away because you're going to get yourself in trouble. So when you decide you want to be a servant, you need to get it right inside your heart. That's really what you want, and not just using that as another way to get your way. And then when that happens, people begin to just yield themselves. Women, you guys have served. I don't know if it's the mothering thing that creates a culture in people or not. There just seems to be among women that you have this heart to serve. You know? And for the longest time, you've done it, and you've done it without any titles. You've done it without any pay or not enough pay, and you hadn't gotten any respect for it. But you've done it. And it's why your kids love you so much, because the servant opens people's hearts to you. That's why you never needed a title. Your heart was going to open the way for you. And so I'll tell you today that, women, I have searched the Scriptures, and I know all the verses, and if there's anybody that wants to argue and debate me, today's not the day. All right? Can I just say, I ain't feeling like it today. I'm here to set some people free today. You and me want to argue over Scripture? We can. We'll do it next week. All right? Women, there's no place that you can't go if Jesus tells you to go there. There's nothing you can't do if Jesus told you to do it. And so my job as your pastor is to set you absolutely free. You know? You'll run into some places, and I won't name any, and I don't know any specifically, all right? But you'll have some places, and they'll say, "Well, you know, around here the men are in charge, and we don't let women pray, and we don't let women teach, and we certainly don't let them preach." And I'm like, you give me about 5 minutes, and let me start asking some questions, and I guarantee you there's a woman or a group of women that's in charge. I guarantee you. You know why? Because they're the one doing the work. The fellas is wanting the titles, and you start asking questions, and you realize just how ignorant those men are. They have no idea what's going on. Or they have to wait at home and get permission from their wife, right? Yeah. Illegitimate authority. So here's what the truth is. Women, you can do whatever you want to do. Because when Christ came with His bride, He had no intention to withhold anything from His bride. He gave it all to her. He said, "Everything that's mine is yours. Anything you want to be, you can be." And I want to tell you that you can be anything you want to be. And I found out that when you do that, there really is no fuss. Because that's divine order. That's how God said it should be. Do what is in your heart to do. Margaret Thatcher, she said something. She had this quote. Anybody know who Margaret Thatcher is? Prime Minister, the Iron Lady. Yep, she said, "Power is like being a lady. If you have to remind somebody, you probably aren't." That's pretty good, isn't it? Power is like a lady. If you have to remind somebody, you probably aren't. Sometimes people say, "Kevin, why don't you ever, you know, use..." I don't use pastor a lot. I certainly don't use some other names a lot. People say, "Why?" I said, "Because my name is Kevin. That's who I am, Kevin. And if I have to run around telling you that I'm the pastor of the church, I probably haven't done something right." You know? And if a decision has to be made and I have to remind you that I'm in charge, I'm probably not. But if I have served and I have washed feet, then more often than not, I find that people say, hey, what do you think about this? So I don't know, let's just see what God has to say. And in our own households, if we take that same approach, we don't have to tell somebody. We don't have to fight for power. You just serve. Just give your life away, just like Christ did. And you'll find that the other person more often than not says, what do you think? Man, I would not make a decision without my wife. And when we do it together. Because you see, when we are at odds, we are not one. And Christ said He meant us to be one. Brantley and I have talked about this, and we said we believe that every time our relationship has gotten into trouble, it's because we got selfish. We can track most any time where we were going through stuff and we were struggling, we couldn't make decisions, and because in some form or fashion or another, it was because one of us or both of us were being selfish. We were wanting our own way, trying to get our own needs met. And that's where the problem came. But you see, Christ came to make us one. When we get married, two become one. And oftentimes in our getting our way, we're getting in the way of that oneness. So I need to finish this thing up so we can baptize our ladies. Christ, what did He do to His church? He sanctified her. He helped her be all that God wanted her to be. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what leaders do. That's what people who are given positions of authority do. They help people become what God has made them to be. Husbands, help make your wife all that God made her to be. You'll never regret it. Leaders in the church, make the people within the church what God has made them to be. You'll never regret it. Jesus washed us, it says in Ephesians 5. You got to get back over there. He washed us with the Word. That our words that we speak over each other, that they bring life in a culture that's words always bring death, it seems. You see, we're to be countercultural. That our words bring life. That we nourish one another. Here's the thing about this whole cycle is, if you look at what Ephesians 5 tells women and you look at what Ephesians 5 tells men, it's the same doggone thing. Just different words. It's the same thing. You know what your job is? Love. Love. Women, love. Men, love. Do what love would do. You'll get more right by accident than you ever did on purpose. Nourish. Create an environment where your children and the people in your household, they literally thrive by being in your presence. I'm a grass person. I can't get off into this quick story, but my grass was a little dry. Any of you grass lovers? Grass was a little dry last little bit. I'm really concerned because I love my grass. Now, there's one spot where Caden and his friends play soccer. I'm never having grass there until they graduate and move on, but that's okay. But I got grass in some places. I love it. It was dry. But you know what? As soon as that water came this past week, and as soon as that sunshine popped up yesterday, it looked like the grass was literally growing in front of me and turning green. Do you know that's what's supposed to happen when people are around you? Especially the ones that you have any responsibility for. When they're around you, they ought to turn green and start growing. Because we nourish and we cherish, we value each other. I can't help but value Brantley. Brantley's mother tells me all the time, Kevin, you sure did marry a jewel. She wants me to never forget to cherish her daughter. Last thing, I told you, I'm going to wrap this up. How we use our words. Ephesians 5 goes into some things that Christ does for His church in order to present her spotless. And I want to run through those. Anybody in the room, you want to be spotless? You know, just without defect, without blemish, just perfect before God, right? Yeah. Anybody want to be holy? Yeah. Well, listen to this. Let me take some of the words that are found in those last few chapters. It says that Christ is going to present us spotless. How are we ever going to present ourselves spotless if we're always looking at each other's spots? You ever thought about that? How are we ever going to present ourselves spotless if all we ever see in our mates is their problems? And in our kids, all we ever see is their faults. How will we ever present them spotless? Honorable. Christ makes us honorable. How are we going to do that if we keep dishonoring one another? Did Christ ever dishonor his church? No. How are we going to ever live in honor if we keep dishonoring each other? He said the church would be without disgrace. And yet we constantly disgrace one another. That we'd be without defect. And yet we keep pointing out our defects. You know what you're supposed to do when you see a defect? It's like a hole in the wall. You're supposed to run over and become an intercessor for that person. Not bossing them around, telling them what to do, but guarding the hole so nothing gets in. Holy. How are we ever going to be holy if we keep treating each other as common? Right? You want somebody to be holy? Treat them like they're holy. Don't treat them like they're common. Blameless. How are we going to be blameless if we keep casting blame? How will we be faultless if we keep finding fault? You see, in all those things, it's selfish and it's divisive and it dishonors Christ and what He came to do on the earth. And it's in opposition with Him. That's why when you want to get your way, you're getting in the way.